And check out this quick video.
Good morning. We're so glad you're here today, and thank you for being here. Thank you for those who are watching online. We're so glad you're with us wherever you might be. And welcome here to Lake Point Church. And we had a good first service this morning, good attendance, and this is a good summer crowd here today. So it must be the 1 week that nobody's on vacation, I guess. I don't know if that's what it is, but we're glad that you're here. Thank you for being here this morning. And again, Pastor Tom says, if you're a guest with us, we'd love to meet you. After the service, I'll be in the back, in the hallway, and I love to meet you. So you can bring your connection card and come by and see me after the service. We've got a free gift for you. And so thank you for being here this morning. And we're in a series called The Living Word. And last Sunday, I had my history hat on, and we kind of went back and look at the scripture. We look at history and how the scripture came to be and how it survived, you know, hundreds of years. And so if you missed last Sunday, I hope that you'll take a minute at some point this next week and watch it online. Go to our website, go to our app, and you can find last week's message. And today we're going to talk about, you know, can we trust the Bible? Why can't I trust the Bible? But before we do that, let me give you five fun facts about the Bible, things that maybe you did not know. And I'm going to give you these five facts. Number one, you might know this, but the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. There's over 5 billion copies sold. It's the only book that's been a bestseller for over 2,000 years. And so that's interesting. Number two, you may not know this, but it's also the most shoplifted book of all time. Which is wild for a book that starts with thou shalt not steal, right? Number three, the third fact about the Bible, there's a waterproof Bible in the Library of Congress, printed on microfilm, a design to survive in a nuclear explosion. So even in the apocalypse, we'll have a Bible, okay? And so they'll be there, all right? Number four, the Bible has been to the moon. A tiny microfilm copy was taken on Apollo 14 in 1971. So even space is an off limit to scripture. And then number five, the Bible contains 66 books. There are 773,692 words. It will take an average person 70 hours to read the entire Bible aloud. And so clearly, the Bible is no ordinary book. But the big question that we want to tackle today is, how do we know it's really the Word of God? How do we know that this is the Word of God? You know, it's one thing for the Bible to claim it's God's Word. It's one thing for the Bible to say that it can't be trusted. But the question is, how do we know? Right? How do we know? How do we know that it's not just a bunch of ancient stories, ancient fables, religious stories drawn together by people that maybe have good intentions? How do we know that it's not that? And that's a valid, important question, one that we all need to ask before we build our lives on this book. Our key verse for this series is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it said, for the word of God is alive and it's active, sharper than any two-edged, double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible isn't just ancient words on a page. It's a book that is alive. It's a book that's living. It has power. It cuts through confusion. It speaks to our deepest struggles of life. Now, why is that? Because it's not man's word. It's God's word. You know, a lot of people, they ask, you know, and they've asked me before, they say, is there anything God can't do? And there are several things that God cannot do. Number one, God cannot deny himself. Right? God, number two, God cannot never stop being God. And then number three, God can never lie. So if this book has even one lie in it, it's not from God. In fact, this is what God's word says about itself. In Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And so how do I know I can trust the Bible? And today I want to give you 6 compelling reasons why you can trust the Bible, why the Bible is reliable and true. Y'all with me? If you're taking notes, here's point number one. The Bible is historically accurate. Historically accurate. In other words, the Bible isn't just doctrinally correct. It's not just theologically correct. It's not just accurate regarding morals and ethics. The Bible, we have true history, real people, real places, real time. It is true historically. So how do we know that the Bible is historically accurate? By the same way that you trust any other history account. You go by the test of good history. There are tests that validate history of any topic, of any sources. I'm going to give you 3 tests. There's more, but I'm going to give you 3 of them this morning. If you're taking notes, the Bible is historically accurate based on eyewitness account. Eyewitness account. You ask, is, you know, one of the test questions is it from eyewitness accounts? A historian would say, and a historian would ask the question, is this written down by somebody who saw it firsthand? Or someone that saw it by second hand, or did they write it down third hand and on down the line? It's just a legend. They're asked, it's just a legend written hundreds of years later. The Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts. And that's why this is good history. Moses was there when the Red Sea was divided. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell down. The disciples of Jesus sat in the upper room with Jesus. And they saw the resurrected Jesus a few days later. And they wrote about what happened. And we read about it in his word. Peter, he wrote this in his epistle, in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what Peter, one of the disciples, said. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, Peter was saying, hey, I was there. I saw it. I experienced him firsthand. What I'm telling you, Peter says, what I'm telling you, it's true. It's real. And so we see eyewitness accounts through this book. Also, if you notice on your handout, but it's also been copied with extraordinary precision. with extraordinary precision, copied. It's another way to validate the history, to see how well it was copied from the original source. You may have heard people say, you know, I'm sure it was right when it was first written down. But then, you know, people made mistakes after copies, after copies, after copies. You ever played the game telephone, where you have maybe 10, 15 people in a group, and the first person says, okay, they say something in that first person's ear, and then every person's supposed to repeat what they hear, and they're supposed to repeat it to the next person. And this is a whisper game, which is a really bad game for the deaf guy. Because when it comes to me, I totally ruined the game. Not on purpose, it is what it is. And so, but even if for 10,000 people that have good hearing, by the 10th person, by the 15th person, you got a different method than the first person that received. And so sometimes we think, what could that have happened? You see, when you look into the copies of the Bible, you'll find that the Bible was copied with very extreme care. The Old Testament scribes, for example, they would copy these scrolls like a copy machine today. It had to be exact. They had a long list of rules that they had to go by to make sure that everything was on the up and up. They knew, for example, in a book, how many letters of the alphabet were in each book. So, for example, they would know that there were 1,653 letter A's. And when they were all finished, they would count the letters. And if there was 1,654 A's, they would throw that scroll, they would gather it, and they would throw it in the fire. They made a mistake somewhere in the line. They were so exact, they knew the middle letter of the first five books of the Bible. The middle letter. They knew the middle letter of the whole Old Testament. And so after they copied it, made a copy, they would go and find out, they knew what that middle letter, they found out page it was, and they would go forward and backwards. And they would count the letters. And if they count backwards from that middle letter, and if the number of that was the same as the number after that middle letter, then they knew they had it accurate. If it was off by one, they would throw that scroll away. They would burn it. That's how important it was to them. Last week I mentioned for a minute the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was discovered in the 1940s. By a little shepherd boy who just stumbled upon this cave. And in this cave was every copy of all the Old Testament books except for one book, the book of Esther. But besides Esther, they had all the copies of every other book in the Old Testament was found in this cave. And a manuscript, and they dated these manuscripts. Most of them were 100 years before Christ. And it became the earliest copies of scriptures of the Old Testament we found, 100 years before Christ. Before that, before the 1940s, the earliest copies of scriptures that they had was 900 years after Christ. And so here, this was a great discovery. Now they can go back and say, okay, we've had these manuscripts that we base a lot of our translation of our scriptures on these manuscripts that are 900 years after Christ. Now, let's look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. Let's do a comparison. There's a 1,000-year gap. That's a big deal. And so they started to compare the scripture of the 900 AD manuscripts with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found the difference of the two manuscripts, the two sets, to be less than 5% differences. Most of it was misspelled words. And so it just shows how it was so carefully copied, how important it was for scrolls and scribes to copy the scriptures in the exact words. Let me take a minute to compare the Bible to other historical writings. For example, if you in high school, you might have had to read the Odyssey and the Iliad by Homer. The Iliad by Homer is the most accepted non-biblical historical writing around. There are 643 copies of the Iliad. 643, and that would be a lot. That's considered a lot of copies. Other historical writings that we are, you know, we base our history, we say it's true. It's like Plato's Republic. There's only seven copies, historical copies. Aristotle has five historical copies. Julius Caesar has 10 historical copies. And one of the Caesars, you know, there was a history about him. And there's only a few copies about this particular emperor, Roman emperor. I believe it was Tertullian or one of those guys. But anyway, he had a historian. He hired an historian. And we claim the history of this emperor to be true. But think about it. If you're the emperor and you hired your own historian, he can make sure that everything is good about him. Right? If it's negative, he says, hey, if it's a negative account, we're taking that out. And if the historian wants to argue with the emperor, he would lose his head over it. So it's like, okay, whatever you want me to write, I'll write. And so, but we look at those history as historical, so this actually happened. Maybe it didn't. And so, you know, when we think about these writings, these non-biblical historical writings, with Homer, 643 copies. I asked, how many copies do you think we have of the New Testament? The New Testament alone. Well, not 643, not 1,000, but we have over 24,000 ancient copies of the New Testament. Which is amazing. It's incredible to think that so much was devoted to a man named Jesus. As I continue my thoughts here on the historical accuracy, it's also consistently confirmed, if you're taking notes, by archaeology. I love archaeology. I love looking at that stuff, you know, when Indiana Jones, like, man, that great movie, right? You know, thought about archaeology. You know, even though Indiana Jones is fiction, I love that field. I love that idea. And over and over and over again, we're finding archaeological discoveries that confirm the truth of what Scripture says. They're still finding things today. Recently, they have unearthed, you know, the city of David and the palace of David. And people are like, okay, David was a real deal. You know, they're seeing these things. And they keep confirming Scripture. I love what Nelson Glick, he said that he's the former president of the Jewish Theological Seminary, one of the greatest archaeologists around. He said this, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible. And so the historical aspect, it's accurate when it comes to the Scripture. Here's the second reason why we can trust the Bible. The Bible is scientifically accurate. Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, let every created thing, that's the whole universe. He said, let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command. You know, God set these rules in motion, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of physics, the law of gravity. He said, and they came into being, it happened. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Gravity never has an off day. The law of gravity is here. It never changes. Obviously, the Bible was not given to us to be a scientific textbook. You cannot, you know, if you study the Bible, you don't study the Bible, in order to build a rocket ship. That's not what the Bible is for. However, the Bible never, ever gives bad science. It never gives bad science. In fact, the Bible is always ahead of science. There are things in the Bible, things that it says were true that we've just discovered to be true a few hundred years ago. If you've been reading the Bible, if you had the Bible 1,000 years ago, even 700 or 500 years ago, what the Bible says at that time would not have matched the science of that day. In other words, the Bible was contradicting the scientists of that time period. So for example, the Bible tells us that the earth is round. And for thousands of years, people believed that the earth was flat. That belief lasted until thinkers like Galileo and Copernicus and Christopher Columbus, when they challenged that idea. And since the Bible was written during those flat earth centuries, you expected to reflect that view if this book was a human product. We would have seen that sneak in. But we don't see that. There's not a single verse in the Bible that said that the earth is flat. In fact, it said the opposite. 2,600 years ago, when everybody believed the flat earth, God said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And His people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. 2,600 years ago, the Bible said the earth is round, that the earth is a sphere, that the earth is a globe. Long before anybody knew it, when this was written, nobody believed it. But God said it, and it was true whether anybody believed it or not. Here's another example of science that's in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the earth is suspended in space. Many ancient cultures believed the earth rested on something. Animals, a god, mythology, a pillars. In Greek mythology, the world was held up by Atlas, right? He was holding the planet. Some Eastern beliefs said that the earth sat on the back of a giant turtle. If the Bible were a product of its time, we would have seen some version of that if it was written by human intellect. But it didn't. See, God had it right all along. Job chapter 26, verse 7. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. This was written thousands of years ago when nobody believed in a free-floating planet. But God inspired Job to write the truth. Not mythology, not guesswork, but scientific accuracy. Long before science could prove it. I'll give you one more. The Bible tells us that the stars are countless. For centuries, people believed the stars could be around. Around 150 BC, there was a scientist who showed up and he said, "Hey, I've got a catalog. I catalog all the stars, and there are 1,022 stars." And for 300 years, people believed that. Okay, there's 1,022 stars. And then at 150 AD, 300 years later, another guy named Ptolemy, he showed up and said, "Hey, that guy 300 years ago, it's a nutcase. He was way off. I didn't count 1,022 stars. I counted 1,026 stars. Four more stars. And that was fat. They live on a science factor. There was 1,026 stars in the planet. However, today, it is widely accepted that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains on the planet, grains of sand in the planet. They cannot be counted. Everybody accepted this idea of 1,026 stars. But 2,600 years ago in the Bible, look what God already said, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22. I will make the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. I mean, I could just go on and on and on this idea of, but the Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible is always ahead of science. We know we can trust the Bible because it's historically accurate and it's scientifically accurate. Number three, if you're taking notes, the Bible is prophetically accurate. Prophetically accurate here. What does that mean? It means predictions in the Bible always came true just as God said they would. The Bible contains thousands of prophecies where God declares this is going to happen at this time, in this place, in this way. And over hundreds of years, countless of these prophecies have been fulfilled with stunning precision, just like God said they would. There are some that still yet to be fulfilled. We know that's going to happen. They will be fulfilled. For example, let's talk about Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah written as far back, to the book of Genesis. Now, we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. They predicted when, where, and how he would be born. That he would be born of a virgin. They said that a couple thousand years before he was born. That he would be born of a virgin. That he would be born in Bethlehem. They went in detail to how he would suffer and die and be crucified on a cross. In details. We have it. And every one of those prophecies came true in the life of Jesus. What are the odds of making 300 predictions about someone and having every one of them come true exactly? The number would be so astronomical, you could not write that number down. Let me give you a visual. One study looked at eight of the prophecies of Jesus that were fulfilled by him. Eight. And they calculated the odds as 1 out of 10 with 17 zeros after that 10. That number is 100 quadrillion. That's a big number. It's hard for us to understand what 1 out of 100 quadrillion look like. And Jesus, he fulfilled just 8 prophecies. That was the odds that he had to fulfill those 8 prophecies. 100 quadrillion, imagine covering the entire state of Texas. How many of you have been to Texas? Texas, big state, big country. All right? If you were to cover the state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, that's 100 quadrillion coins. The entire state of Texas. And then I take one of those coins, one of those silver dollars, and I put a big, giant red X on the coin. And somewhere in Texas, I drop this coin, maybe kind of bury it, somewhere in the middle of that pile of coins, somewhere in Texas. And then I come back to Michigan, and I found my discipleship pastor, Dave. Pastor Dave, I said, Dave, I've got a mission for you. I said, and he's like, okay, let's do it. What do you want me to do? I said, I want you to get on a plane with a parachute on the back. Dave, you ever jump out of a plane before?
Not yet.
Not yet. They can have their parachute on. And I'm going to tell them, I said, listen, you can jump anywhere you want outside, you know, above the state of Texas. You can jump over Dallas. You can jump over Waco, Houston, San Antonio. You can go up to the northern part of Texas with Amarillo, you know, or you can just go into the middle of nowhere because there's a lot of open space in Texas. Wherever you want, and you jump out of a plane, you land, and then you can walk as far as you want, blindfolded. And then at whatever spot you want to stop at, you get one chance, one time, you're going to pick up that coin. And you're going to pick up whatever that coin is. And if you pick up that coin with the red X on it, what's it, 1 in 100 quadrillion chances that he'll get this? In other words, impossible. That's the same odds of a man named Jesus who fulfilled prophecies thousands of years that were made before he even showed up. And he fulfilled not just 8, but 300 prophecies. Incredible to think. It doesn't take blind faith to believe in the Bible. In fact, it takes enormous faith not to believe. Not to believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Peter, he said this again. He said, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. In other words, we didn't make this up. We didn't come together and let's think of some crazy prediction to make. You know, we didn't do that. He said, we didn't do that. He said, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is prophetically accurate. And the odds of all these predictions coming true down to the final, to the finest detail over thousands of years. I'll just say only God could pull that off. Number 4, the Bible is thematically unified. Thematically unified. I can trust the Bible because it's thematically unified. What do I mean by that? It had the same theme through the entire book of the Bible, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelations. There's one unified story, and that is God's plan to redeem humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the star of this book. It is a thematically unified book. I want you to check this out. The Bible was written by 40 different people in every age and stages of life on 3 different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. In 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, over 1,600 years, 40 authors, and they got the same unified book that tells the same theme. This book was written by poets and prophets and princes and kings. It's written by sailors and soldiers. It was written by attorneys and a doctor. It's written by prisoners and common people. It's written by prophets. All kinds of people wrote the Bible. It was written in all kinds of locations. Some of the Bible was written in a cave. Parts of the Bible was written on a ship. Some was written in a palace. Some of the Bible was written in a desert. Some of it was written in homes. Some of it was written in prison. And they all came up with the same story. has the same story of redemption from cover to cover over 1,600 years. You couldn't get a more diverse group. You've got fishermen and tax collectors and scholars and businessmen. And over a period of 2,000 years, 1,600 years, they come up with the same story. And it'd be one thing if one person wrote this book. For example, you got the Quran was written by one person, Muhammad. The writings of Buddha was written by one person, Buddha. And you would expect them to have a unified book. It would make sense from cover to cover because one person wrote it. But it's a miracle of the Bible that over 40 different authors got together, different times, they brought the book together. They didn't get together. They didn't have a room to get. Hey, let's brainstorm. Let's have a brainstorm. And, hey, Moses, why don't you make sure you cover the first five books? You know, and that didn't happen. They didn't know each other. It's incredible to see this. And what's more incredible is 40 authors, and there are no conflicts. There are no contradictions in the Word of God, the miracle of a book. Notice what Jesus said about himself in Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection. He's on the road to Emmaus. There were two disciples. We don't know their names, but they hadn't heard about the resurrection of Jesus yet. You know, the word had gotten out, but they hadn't heard about it. And so they're walking, they're depressed, they're sad. The master teacher had died. And then Jesus kind of showed up, and they didn't recognize Jesus at first. And then Jesus said, hey, what's going on, guys? He said, have you not heard what's going on? I mean, have you been hiding under the rock? And so they started talking, and Jesus started talking. They were so intrigued by this person. I said, hey, why don't you come have dinner with us? And so they're having dinner, and notice what Jesus said about himself. He said in chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You get that? Most people think the New Testament is about Jesus, and the Old Testament about Israel. Wrong. It's wrong. The New Testament wasn't even written when Jesus said this in Luke chapter 24. He's talking about the Old Testament. He said that he went through all the scriptures and he showed that it was all about him. The story about Jesus from beginning to end. Everything in scripture from beginning to end is about God's plan to redeem his people from humanity and to build a place for eternity for them. And it all begins with Jesus. And it all ends with Jesus. You can see Jesus in every book of the Bible. Number five, the Bible has survived all attacks. It survived. It withstood the test of time. We talked about it in detail last Sunday. But let me just say real quick. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The prophecy that Jesus made is still being fulfilled 2,000 years later. The Bible is the most despised book. It's the most denied, the most disputed, the most dissected, the most debated, the most outlawed, the most destroyed, the most banned book ever in history. Millions of people have died because they refused to give up their Bible. People were killed. It was illegal. In fact, it's still illegal in some countries even today. This Bible has been under attack for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by everything you can imagine. And yet it's still the most read book in the world, the most published book in the world, the most translated book in the world, the best-selling book in the world, and it's still making a difference in people's lives. And the last one, why do I trust the Bible, means the most to me. And I've seen this personally in people's lives. Number six, the Bible has transforming power. The Bible had transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the Bible. Your life has been changed by it. My life has been changed by it. Hundreds of thousands of people's lives have been changed by this book. I've invested my life in the heart changing business. And I've seen it over and over and over again. 25 years of ministry. I've seen lives change because of the book. It changes people you never could imagine. You thought, man, they're so pagan. Nothing can help them. And yet I've seen the most pagan people around come to a knowledge of transformation because of the Word of God. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 8 and verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, in other words, you read my word and you do it. You live it out. You obey the teaching of my word. She said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, this book, it never lies to you. Even when I don't like what it says, even when I disagree with it, even when it hurts, even when it makes me uncomfortable, it will always tell me the truth, and the truth will always set me free. And the fundamental question of your life, the most important question you're going to answer yourself, to ask yourself in this life, is this. What is going to be the final authority of my life? What is going to be the final authority for my life? And you need to decide that. Is it going to be the Word? Or is it going to be the world? Am I going to listen to what God says is true? Or am I going to listen to the public opinions of people or my own set of feelings? Am I going to follow God's word? Or am I going to follow the platform of the Republicans or the platform of the Democrats? What am I going to stand for? What am I going to stand on? What is going to be my final authority in my life? And you, my friend, you have to answer that. What's going to be the authority? Why is the inerrancy and the infallibility and the flawlessness of God's word so important? Why is it so important that we have to talk about it today? Because if this book is not true, then we are in a big trouble. You're in trouble. And I'm in trouble. Because my salvation is based on this book. And this book being true. This book tells you that your life is not an accident. Science doesn't tell you that. You know, this is the book that tells you that there is a purpose for your life. This is the book that says that God made you to love him. This is the book that says that you can't be forgiven. This is the book that your past can't be forgiven. That you can have a purpose in life, a purpose for living. That you can have a home in heaven. This is the book that says that no matter what problems you go through, that God can use it for good in your life. This is the book that says that there is a reason for hope. If this book is a lie, then we're in a heap of trouble. But thank God, we have the book. It's faithful and true. And you, my friend, can stand on it, but you have to decide to do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, you're talking about the world's way of thinking, the world's worldview, the opinions and attitudes of the world. He said, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, you're either a conformist or a transformist. You either conform to the shape of this world and to the mindset of this world, or you're transformed by the truth of God's word. And then it said, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's plan for your life, my friend, is good. God's plan for your life is pleasing. God's plan for your life is perfect. But you're only going to know it through the perfect word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living word and the power of your word and how it has shown us over and over the miracles of your preservation and translation, and how today have withstood the test of time over and over and over again. God, it is a miracle book that we have. And yet sometimes we neglect it, we take it for granted. God, I pray that today we decide to stop living our life according to so-and-so and what they think and the opinions of man and the culture of our world, or even in our own personal feelings. And that today we will stand under authority of your word and to live by this word. God, I pray that we will open it, that we will feed on it, that it will help us to reshape the way we think so that we can live for you, so that we can live the life that pleasing, perfect will of God. And it starts with knowing you through your word. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you. They've heard about Jesus, but they never got to know him. God, because of your word, we can know who the Savior is. And I pray that maybe there's someone here this morning, they're wrestling with that question, and today they want to know Jesus. God, I pray that they will talk to someone this morning, maybe someone on our prayer team, one of our staff pastors here, help them to have a conversation and help them to know the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, as we close.